Kind of hoping the weather takes a turn here for the nicer again, but I guess that's just me. I really like warmer weather, and so we're just praying for that at this time. A few prayer requests have come forward. I'm gonna do our prayer time before our story time. To start off with, obviously we want to thank God for Paisley and just that journey. That looked pretty intense. This is the first time I got to see that video. Boy, oh boy, nothing like being a parent and seeing your little one in the ICU and such. And, you know, I know we got our fair share of families that have spent our time in those lovely places called hospitals, which we're thankful for, don't get me wrong. But it's just something else that tears at your heart to see a little one in there. But God has worked through our people, and he's really shown us the miraculous in the children in this building. So we're thankful for that. We'll continue to pray for the miraculous and continue to pray for the little ones in this building here. And we're thankful for Paisley. And on another note, kind of a personal thing, obviously, we still want our trailer to sell. That's not really going, which is crazy in this housing market, and it's frustrating, but that's our life, right? So it's good times. But we are potentially looking at the need for some rental. Our place that we kind of recently moved into is looking like they might be selling as well, which we don't blame them. So that's we were blessed to be able to go there. It's an amazing place. Just unfortunately, because of our trailer, we've no option in this situation. We can't even purchase anything in the area. So if you can keep praying about that, that'd be great. Maybe if you know someone that has a place for rent kind of in the Stony Stettler area, that'd be great. It'd be fantastic. Thank you. Also, we want to uplift Ron in a prayer. And I'm sorry, I'm going to crack out my cell phone for this. Hopefully this isn't rude and you guys don't judge me for this. But she has sent a prayer request in for her group home, which has a COVID-19 variant outbreak. So there's 5 staff that are infected, 3 clients infected. One of her clients and someone she's been with for quite a long time is in the ICU, and it was not looking good there for quite some time. They actually thought there was moments where they were going to say goodbye. And so we just want to uplift that, the group homes in prayer, that, you know, God would heal the people in that building. And so she just wanted to send a reminder to you that it's important to remember the steps that we take to kind of avoid the spread. So making sure your hands are clean and masking up and such. So pray for healing. Pray for the piece of staff she asked for. Because obviously with something coming into the building at times, you tend to play the blame game. You know, when something like that unfolds, you're like, oh, I hope I didn't do it, because you'd feel horrible if you brought in something that sent someone to the ICU. So we just want to pray for them, uplift them at this time, if you can keep Ron in your prayers as well throughout the week. Anyone have anything else that we could pray for today? Oh, we got Shane back there. Okay, so we prayed last week for Tammy because she had that procedure on Friday and she's at home recovering. No news, I guess, at this point in time. It's still pretty early on in the procedure. 2 weeks until we find out what happened to Tammy. Okay, thank you very much. We will continue to pray for her for sure. All right. And my apologies last week. I just want to thank Kyle once again. And I don't know if Cameron came and helped him, but just setting up our radio again so it's functioning and working. We felt awful last week when it went down, but we understand this is just how technology works. So we're glad that we could have our friends outside. I feel like that population may grow when people realize they don't have to look at me the whole time while they can look at nature and stuff versus me. That's a bonus. Anyways, thankful for that, Kyle. Thank you. And thank you, technology, for working today. We're super grateful for that. I think there is something to praying blessings upon our technologies and stuff, that God could work through them. So we want to continue praying for that as well. Anyways, join me in prayer here as we take all these things to our Father. And we need to bring just a thankfulness in every time that we pray, no matter the circumstances, I feel. And I'm excited for even our prayer thing on Monday as we're going to be praying for missions. So continue to come out and support our prayer stuff on Monday or do it from home too. That's excellent if you're uncomfortable meeting in person. Father, we come to you today. We bring thanksgiving and praise towards you. We thank you for all that we see around us. We thank you for what we continue to have as it's bountiful, even though it doesn't feel like it. Even though we can get lost in thought and caught up in the negative. You give us so much. Your grace alone is the gift that just makes everything seem insignificant around us. Thank you for all you've done, creating us, loving us, being there with us, sending your son to die on the cross, and being rose again, and reigning with you in heaven. We thank you for that. We thank you for the little miracles that we have running around our church here, as we got to see a video about that today, and just the anniversary of something that was so tragic at first, but has turned into something such a beautiful story of your working in our midst, Father. Everything just seems so perfect in how it was carried out, even though as a parent there would have been panic and just fear behind the whole thing. But every step just seemed to have your hand upon it, Father. And so today we are blessed to have Paisley with us and just the attitude and the spirit that she brings as she interacts with people. Thank you so much. And we thank you for our radio that we're able to host people in our parking lot as they can gather there safely and feel a part of this community and congregation as they still very much are. And so we just pray that we all take time to go out there, wave or, you know, roll down a window and just say, I'm praying for you and we love you very much. We thank you for those technologies, and we pray that you bless our technology so that we can continue to do YouTube videos and to continue to do radio stuff. Like I say, it's awesome to see the growing number of people just gathering in our parking lots and such, so we're thankful for that. We want to uplift some stuff for healing as well, Lord, as Tammy went through a procedure on Friday. We thank you for your hand on the physician as he attempted to remove the cancer cells. And Father, today we pray that he did get rid of all of them, that she is healed and whole again. Remove the stuff that could devastate her body, we pray. Continue the healing. And we pray for good results from the doctor a few weeks from now. And Lord, we want to lift up Rhonda and her group homes and as devastation just swept right through there, and it's so easy to do with some of these newer variants of COVID and such. And we just pray that you put your hands on the people that are serving there, the staff, as they seem to be the ones that are majority sick at this time. And we just pray for healing touch upon staff and people that are there. We definitely pray for the one in ICU right now as she struggles for life. And Father, we just pray for your healing hand to fall upon her. Give her life, give her breath back, as that seems to be what is impacted the most, is this loss of breath because of COVID. So we just pray that you heal her lungs, you empty them out of the damaging effects. You are our great physician, you are our great healer, Father. And so we pray that today. We bring this all to you, Father. And we pray it in your name as we thank you for what we do have. In Jesus' name, amen. So today we're going to continue our children's story as we're looking at, we read last week about Moses kind of running away from the Egyptians, and now we're going to read about the Egyptians pursuing them. Nothing but good times, I guess, there. That'd kind of be super frightening, seeing this massive army chasing families, which are just children's, and it would be just devastating. as you're worried that when they catch up, it's going to be a bloodbath. So it's called God Makes a Way, and it comes from Exodus 14 and 15. Moses and God's people escaped out of Egypt and into the wilderness. They didn't know the way, but God knew the way, and he would show them. I will bring you to a new home, a special land, God promised them. I will look after you. I am with you. God sent a big cloud for them to follow, a pillar of smoke stretching up to the sky. It moved in front of them as they walked and shaded them from the blazing heat of the day. And it was time to rest. It stopped. All through the cold desert nights, it kept them warm, glowing like fire. God led his people through the desert to the edge of a great sea. They were just wondering how to cross it when suddenly they heard a terrible thundering and pounding. It sounded almost like horses' hooves. They shaded their eyes to look back and screamed. It was! Pharaoh and his army were coming to get them. Pharaoh had changed his mind again. Get my slaves back, he screeched, and charged out into the desert after them with 600 of his fastest horsemen and every single chariot in Egypt. What were God's people going to do? In front of them was a big sea. It was so big there was no way around it, but there was no way through it. It was too deep. They didn't have any boats, so they couldn't sail across, and they couldn't swim across because it was too far and they would drown. And they couldn't turn back because Pharaoh was chasing them. They could see the flashing swords now glinting in the baking sun and the dust clouds and chariot after scary chariot surging towards them. So they did the only thing there was left to do. Panic! We're going to die, they shrieked. Don't be afraid, Moses said. But there's nothing we can do, they screamed. God knows you can't do anything, Moses said. God will do it for you. Trust him and watch. But there's no way out, they cried. God will make a way, Moses said. Another minute and it would have been over. But then the strangest thing happened. God made the pillar of smoke move. It moved behind his people and hid them from the Egyptians. Then God sent a strong east wind to blow all night long. It blew the water on the big sea. It blew to the left until it blew to the right. It blew to the left and it blew to the right until it blew into the two towering walls of water. And there, right through the middle of the sea, a muddy pathway opened up and God's people walked across on dry land. When the Egyptians tried to follow, the walls of water crashed back down on them and swallowed them up. God's people were safe. They danced and laughed and sang and thanked God. When there had been no way out, God had made a way. Many years later, once again, God was going to make a way where there was no way. From the beginning, God's children had been running from him and hiding. God knew his children and could never be happy without them. But they couldn't get back to him by themselves. They were lost. They didn't know the way back. But God knew the way. And one day, he would show them. So today, we get to finish our long journey through Acts. And I hope throughout this whole time we've seen just how the early church worked, how they pursued others in the name of Jesus Christ, and they did it all for God's glory. Turn with me to Acts chapter 28, and we'll read verses 17 until the end, as Paul's lengthy journey finally comes to a conclusion. Starting in verse 17, we read, 3 days later, he called together the local Jewish leaders. This is talking about Paul. When they had assembled, Paul said to them, my brothers, although I have done nothing against our people or against the customs of our ancestors, I was arrested in Jerusalem and handed over to the Romans. They examined me and wanted to release me because I was not guilty of any crime deserving death. The Jews objected. So I was compelled to make an appeal to Caesar. I certainly did not intend to bring any charge against my own people. For this reason, I have asked to see you and talk with you. It is because of the hope of Israel that I am bound with this chain. They replied, We have not received any letters from Judea concerning you, and none of our people who have come from there has reported or said anything bad about you. But we want to hear what your views are, for we know that people everywhere are talking against this sect. They arranged to meet Paul on a certain day and came in even larger numbers to the place where he was staying. He witnessed to them from morning till evening, explaining about the kingdom of God and from the law of Moses and the prophets. He tried to persuade them about Jesus. Some were convinced by what he said, but others would not believe. They disagreed among themselves and began to leave after Paul had made this final statement. The Holy Spirit spoke the truth to your ancestors when he said through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will be ever hearing but never understanding. You will be ever seeing but never perceiving, for this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen. For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Like I say, it's been an excellent journey going through Acts as we've traveled with this early church and saw their witnesses to the communities, to their neighbors, to their friends and family around them. And we look at the writings of Luke, and we're reminded that he wrote both his gospel and the book of Acts as one whole package. F.F. Bruce, in discussing Luke's writings, points out that Luke set out to write about the spreading of Christianity as he really wanted to show how this church took off and the importance of taking the message to others. And we see this spread unfurl before us in detail as the early church, it reached out in a seemingly insignificant Roman province to start off with, of the Roman Empire that was called Judah. That's where it got its start. Just a few men and women who were talking about Jesus to the people around them. And that message that they took to others, it moved throughout Asia and Europe, and Christianity ended up becoming this major force in major cities in almost no time, seemingly. Luke wrote these books for the people of his time, of course. And we see that in his explanation, his details of people, places, and personalities that surrounded these churches. As you read through his works, it becomes clear that he uses names of people that he expects people to know, or to know of at least. He's the only author of the New Testament book that mentions a Roman emperor. Luke actually mentions 3 of them, with the 4th one being alluded to, an Emperor Nero, which is the emperor that, surprisingly, Paul makes an appeal to when he's being tried by Festus. Luke, of course, offers excellent historical insights to leaders and other important historical figures in his books. And we see that he mentions these magistrates by names and other people like that. His historical accuracy is quite astounding when people approach the book from a historical standpoint. I'm kind of excited about stuff by that, but I know others don't like it much. But more important than that, than the historical accuracy, and that's the main thing, is Luke's accurate discussion about Jesus Christ and who he was. As Luke informs us of who Jesus is and the power of Jesus and his ability and for the Word to transform the world, the Holy Spirit grabs people's hearts and uses their eyes to bring them to him. Luke, in writing Acts, reveals to us, of course, for the most part, the ministry of Paul, as that seems to be what he's mostly concerned with. He writes of Paul's ministry and how people received him. He writes of the persecutions that Paul went through. He writes through Paul's successes and even talks about the imprisonment that Paul faces. When we come to Luke's final chapter, we read it And it just seems to end, doesn't it? For those of us that want like a conclusion of what exactly happened to Paul, there's not really much of a conclusion there. Remember what Acts 28:30-31 said? It said, for 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. You know how many people would probably be mad at the ending of a book going like that, where there's not really much of a conclusion? It's not a storybook ending as we would desire. Well, here's the thing about this ending. It's not just some throwaway response that Luke has where he's like, how should I conclude my massive books that I've written to these people? No, he didn't lose sight of how to end the historical narrative that he was writing at that time. It's not just some random point in Paul's life. Because this is how Luke wanted to end his writing. Because when you look at the people in the book of Acts, whether it be Peter, Luke, Paul, Barnabas, James, Stephen, Timothy, or all those kind of fascinating people that we read about, we know that that is not the major subject of Luke's writing. Luke is writing about the gospel, about Jesus Christ. He's not writing to give lip services to his friends and just kind of give them hugs and make them feel good about what they've done throughout their lifetime. Luke is desiring to open the eyes of the nations around him to really give these churches something to set up goals with as they reach to those people around them. Because we see in the book of Acts and even in Luke just how the Great Commission went out in such a loving and grace-filled fashion to people that just don't deserve it. Because we are kind of crusty as people. But Luke is like, no, Jesus came for everybody in this world. And he shows how this early church really began its expansion as he hopes that it will have an impact on other churches as they read through it for themselves. He wants them to take courage. He wants them to carry out the task that Jesus has assigned. Luke shows us what each and every one of us should be doing as a church, that we should be doing as a Christian, and that we should be doing in our own homes. As people who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ, of course. We see that it's taken the whole church, everyone, to spread this gospel throughout the world. It's not just one or two minor people, because there's instances where churches are already set up as these missionaries go out to places that they're at. It's the whole church. Every person that sits their bums down in the pews, or I guess it would be chairs at those moments, it is their responsibility to carry out the message of Jesus Christ to the world. And for this early church, it all started in Jerusalem as Jesus commissioned his disciples to carry out the work of the church. In Acts, it concludes with Paul preaching in the heart of the Roman Empire. And as Paul is preaching in Rome at this time, Luke decides to write that Paul was preaching without hindrance. I kind of laugh at that one, without hindrance. That's quite a statement for Luke to make when you look at it, because Luke's not in prison as he's writing that. His friend is preaching in custody. It makes it seem so comfy and cozy, like, yeah, Paul was in a rental at the time. He had people over and he preached the gospel without hindrance. I guarantee you that's not how that would be. I mean, I put myself in Paul's shoes for but a second and I shake my head at the audacious claim that Luke makes here. How dare you say that there is no hindrances as we journey through Acts and we saw nothing but devastation as Paul kind of went through life. We see the steady flow of hindrances in Paul's life. And just pointing out this idea of persecution that the churches seem to even attach itself to nowadays, people would understand that in persecution there is a hindrance as well. And I'm sure we could all agree with that. And when you're facing persecution, you're being hindered. So Paul, he experienced persecution. He's experiencing persecution as he's sitting in a jail cell just for spreading the gospel to others around him. And I want to be very clear about those persecutions that he suffered. He was beaten. He was stoned. Nothing like having your body pelted with rocks, right? He was falsely accused. And he was arrested. And it seems as though Paul may have been experiencing these hindrances as he ministered to others. And even by being placed under house arrest, we see that there's not much freedom in that act, as it's most likely that he was chained to a guard the entire time that he was in this rental property. Then there's the other people in Paul's life that talk about the crusty ones that probably approached him in a nasty fashion as he brought the message to the people. Paul's old people don't even love him much. The Jews in Jerusalem wanted him dead. And Paul's dealing with this Roman government that's supposed to be watching out for him, as the government's supposed to do, and they're indifferent towards him. He's a citizen of Rome. And they don't know what to do with him, so they just leave him locked up in prison. All of this, it just reeks of hindrances. It reeks of blockades and things that are going to prevent him from taking the gospel to anyone down. I mean, don't we get worked up about things that block us from taking the message out there? That there's things that would slow us down? But Luke, of course, he sees this in the appropriate light. Because these are just external hindrances in the end. Rather large ones, of course. But they're just external hindrances. And as we face our lockdowns, and proclaim that we're unable to be the church or to do evangelism, we should look at stuff like this and be ashamed. Friends, today I'm here to remind us, to remind me, and to remind you that the gospel is not hindered by these things. Never has been, never will be. It wasn't in Paul's time. It's not hindered in our time. The word of God cannot be bound. Think on that for a second. The word of God cannot be bound. It is a beautiful thought when you think about it. You see, a problem has occurred within churches these days, where some sort of different colored lens has been placed in our glasses, and they're tinted with the color I'll call hindrance. I don't even know. There's all these weird color names nowadays. I don't even know if that's a true one. But we see society all around us, and we see others, and immediately we start evaluating the obstacles in the playing field before us. And we have these perceptions built in of unfairness when it comes to this. We become conscious of these hindrances that are seemingly just everywhere. Everywhere that we go, something can be seen as a blockade. And it's seen mostly in the way that we evangelize and reach out to a spiritually starved world. And maybe deep down in our hearts, we can begin to get excited about taking the message of Jesus to others. And maybe some don't, to be honest. We're just here to kind of get hanging out and doing the church type of thing. But as others approach us, or as we go out to others, we start to put these lenses on that we've done as a church recently. It's become habitual, and we already envision defeat as we do that. We start thinking about tough questions that maybe someone will ask us about Jesus. And we start to panic over needing more experience in taking the message to other people. After all, the workforce, it's ingrained in our brains that experience is key. So immediately we look at taking a message to someone in evangelism. We're like, I don't have much experience. And I'll let someone else do that that has experience. And another problem we have as society is we have this built-in desire to have absolute knowledge in our presentation of Jesus. We don't have that. So we don't bother attempting it anymore. Because we want to, like I say, we want to be the people that can answer all these questions, to just rattle off all these facts and hope that nobody answers questions in the end. But on top of all this personal stuff that we bring to the table, we know that other people bring stuff to the table. So we probably also start to begin to picture that people are going to be openly hostile towards the gospel, that they'll be out of touch with it, or just be indifferent towards it. And so we continue to allow the tinting of our glasses or whatever's covering our eyes to affect us. So we just stop trying. And we try to justify that people don't want the gospel today. But friends, people don't want the gospel today any more than they wanted it in the days of Jesus Christ. But it's still necessary. People need to know about Jesus. They need to hear about it. And in spite of all the hindrances that we bring to the table, in spite of all the excuses, the word of God itself is not hindered by me. We're called as a church to present a simple message as Paul and Peter did. When you look at every one of their preaching examples, they didn't go into great theology. They didn't dig deep on this stuff. Those were later on as Paul wrote letters and all that. It was the church leaders that kind of built up this theology, but their preaching, it was so simple in everything that they did. And we're called to do this knowing that God has promised to bless our time as we share with others. God says this of his word in Isaiah 55:11. So as my word that goes out from my mouth, it will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. A hindrance. There is no hindrance to the gospel. And as we read about Paul being a prisoner, we read in Acts 28 that even from prison, he was able to arrange meetings to meet people. He arranged two of them with the Jews in Rome in the last chapter alone. 3 days after arriving in Rome, Paul calls for the leaders of the Jewish community. And he's probably expecting the worst. How bold and brave is that? The Jews in Jerusalem wanted him dead. And he's like, you know what? My first act, I'm going to bring in the Jews of the Roman community. Wow. What a boldness he displays, right? Because how well did that go for him last time? And it just boggles the mind that Paul still did it. He wasn't afraid of the responses or the hindrances that he was supposedly surrounded by. So he gets a hold of these synagogue leaders, and he just wanted to explain why he was in Rome to them. He wanted the Jews of Rome to know that he did not wrong the Jews in Jerusalem and that he was falsely accused. So he quickly informs the Jews that he was not guilty of any offense in Israel. Acts 28:17. 3 days later, he called together the local Jewish leaders. When they had assembled, Paul said to them, "My brothers, although I've done nothing against our people or against the customs of our ancestors, I was arrested in Jerusalem and handed over to the Romans." Paul's pointing out that he's not guilty of the offenses that were brought up against him. And then he transitions to the notion that the Roman government actually wanted to release him because he did no wrong in Acts 28:18. "They examined me and wanted to release me because I was not guilty of any crime deserving death." Paul did not want to wrong the Jews of Jerusalem, nor did he wrong the government in power at that time, the Roman Empire. And the government saw no wrongdoings in its findings of Paul. The Jewish leaders would then object to Paul's release in Jerusalem and areas. And it led to Paul appealing to Caesar. And even though this group brought these charges against Paul, Paul did not react in some sort of defensive measure where he charged them back and said, "No, you wronged me first. You did this wrong." No, we read in Acts 28:19, it says, "The Jews objected, so I was compelled to make an appeal to Caesar. I certainly did not intend to bring any charges against my own people." Far too often, churches, when they come to the defense, they're always pointing the finger at someone else or something else, instead of seeing through lenses like Jesus or through Paul. understanding the charges that are brought forth and trying to deal with those rather than pointing at someone else. And so Paul, imagine the humility in this whole situation as he just humbles himself before these Jewish leaders in Rome, and he comes clean as to why he's there. Even though he had to assume that they already knew. But their response, it had to be quite the surprise for Paul in that moment as they revealed that they knew nothing about Paul or his case. That's unbelievable. The Jews in Jerusalem wanted Paul dead so badly that they traveled all the way to Caesarea just to try and get him killed there. And now Paul's in Rome. You had to wonder that people had connections with Jerusalem and Rome, so there could have been word that got across there, but there wasn't apparently. You have to wonder if the Jews in Jerusalem, they just washed their hands of Paul and just said, all right, he's not our problem anymore. He's Rome's problem. Let them deal with him there. It's just crazy that the group in Jerusalem hated him so much. They had such anger in their heart that they wanted Paul dead. And they saw him just sail off to Rome. And that sailing to Rome didn't include the zealous anger of those Jews. So the Jews in Rome, they just inform Paul that they don't know who he is. They're just familiar with the sect of the Nazarene. They heard it wasn't good, apparently. But they wanted to know more. You got to imagine that, like, you know, Paul in prison at that time, he hears them say, yeah, we don't know much about this sect of the Nazarene, but we'd like to know more. His face must have lit up like a Christmas tree as he finally gets to do what he wanted to do in the first place. Bring the gospel to Rome. And he gets to do it to the people that he loves the most, his own people, the Jews. So he's got to be just delighted at this. But these people, they kind of have that preconceived notion because they heard through the grapevine that Christianity was no good. Kind of sounds familiar to us as well as, you know, media, television, all that kind of stuff. It doesn't really paint Christianity in the most positive light. So we're already dealing with stuff that Paul's dealing with as he took this message to the Jews. And yet even in Paul's actions, he knew that he had to share with them the teachings of Jesus Christ. He knew that they needed to hear about it. And so he asked to meet them again. And they arranged for this very specific day, only this time it had to be pretty shocking as well that a lot more people showed up to hear what Paul had to say. That's how spiritually starved people are throughout all the generations. When you're dealing with stuff of this nature, when the true God is present and you're talking about him and wanting to share it, people want to hear about it most of the time. They just don't really know it. Deep down, their spirit is starved to hear about what God is doing, about the Holy Spirit. So these spiritually starved people that tend to want to hear about what Jesus is doing in this world, listen to Paul preach that day. And he preached for the entire day. And here's the thing about when he's preaching. He's preaching to rabbis and he's preaching to scholars. Remember those tinted lenses I was talking about being scared about facing tough questions? Paul is facing the questions from rabbis and scholars who know the Old Testament by heart. They have it memorized. So those are the questions he's facing. And yes, Paul, he was very knowledgeable about his Bible, but that still has to be pretty intimidating to be hearing about what these rabbis are bringing forward with questions. We read in Acts 28:23, they arranged to meet Paul on a certain day, and he came in even larger numbers to the place where he was staying. He witnessed to them from morning till evening, explaining about the kingdom of God and from the law of Moses and from the prophets. He tried to persuade them about Jesus. And as we look at Paul's letters and writings, we can kind of have a grasp or an understanding of what exactly Paul had been teaching to them for the entire day. He would have started with the importance and the obligation that we have as God's created to know God and worship him. How awesome is that to start off with? It's just to be like, someone created you. A loving God created you. He loves you so much that he wanted you to be in existence. Know him and worship him. And then he talks about how we're to love God with all our hearts, minds, souls, and strength. You got to assume that he's doing this because this is all Jewish teachings. It's just ingrained in their religion. It's ingrained in the Old Testament. And they would have been nodding their heads in agreement, being like, this guy's on. He knows his stuff, because Paul knew his stuff, right? So they're like, they're in there. They're like, oh, for sure, Paul, preach it. You know, I don't know if they got any Southern gospel roots like that, but, you know, they'd be yelling that out. And Paul, he would have pointed out in the end that people have these shortfalling, like we've fallen short of this standard that God has. And here's the part where they probably would have gotten mad at him, because Paul would have said, it doesn't matter if you're Gentile, a Jew, a man, or a woman, we've all fallen short of God's standard. And so the nodding would have gone from like vigorous to, yeah, I guess, Paul, sure. But they would still agree to some extent. And Paul would have then gone off about how the Jews had substituted their own righteousness for God's righteousness, and that they have forgotten matters of faith and trust, as ceremonies have become a substitute for a relationship with the loving Heavenly Father. What a tragedy. When we start placing ceremony and we start placing rules and regulations over grace and love of people. And that's what Paul was probably pointing out to them at this time. Romans 3:10-11 says, as it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. These verses that Paul writes to the Romans, the reflections of Psalm 14:3 and Psalm 53:3. So none of this is truly new information to the Jews. Then Paul, in his boldness, he would have shared about Jesus Christ and how he is the hope of Israel. How he is the fulfillment of each and every prophet and prophecy. This is coming at a time where the Jews were expecting the Messiah. And Paul has to inform them that the Messiah they're waiting for is actually Jesus Christ. Jesus is the fulfillment of those, the scriptures and prophets. The problem with this idea for the Jews at that time was they were expecting a political warrior type of a Messiah that was going to snatch back the land that was wrongfully taken from Israel. Political warrior type. Boy, we really like to paint Jesus in any picture we want to. We like to make the Messiah whoever we want to. I guess some of us have actually made him a political warrior type in these days as well. And Paul, in that time, in that moment, he would have informed them that Israel's glory is in fact found in the Messiah's sacrifice, as he provides salvation for all created people as long as they choose to follow Jesus Christ. God loves the whole world. It's one of our favorite verses to say, isn't it? I love it too. And Paul is revealing that to the people as he's just preaching to the Jews of Rome. And the word stuck for some of them. And for others, it did not. That's going to happen to us in this day and age too when we reach out to people. For some people, they'll love it so much. They'll hear about a loving God who came and sacrificed all for them. And how he continues to be a grace-filled God. And others just don't want to hear it. We unfortunately allowed the power of the others who don't want to hear it to impact the way that we approach evangelism. And so as Paul preaches to these Jews of Rome, A disagreement breaks out among them in verse 25. Like I say, someday, in that day, some believed while others did not. Paul leaves those who chose not to follow Jesus that day with these words in Acts 28:28. Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen. And boy, did they ever listen. Because like I said, Christianity spread. If you look at some of the history of it, it is intense how it spread. Especially through persecution, through violence, through intimidation. It still came out on the strong end. And as we look at the book of Acts and the gospel that's preached in it, it's the same throughout the entire book. It didn't matter if it was Peter, if it was Paul or Stephen or whoever it happened to be that was preaching. It was the same throughout. The people, the settings, and the time, it did not create a different gospel. This is funny. I remember one of my youth professors talking about this, of how he used to use messages from the late 1800s as he preached to the youth, and they didn't realize that he was just reusing a message from the 1800s. But it's the same gospel all throughout our history. It doesn't matter that we have fancy phones, we're in a COVID lockdown, or whatever it happens to be, the gospel message is the same as they preach the gospel of salvation through Jesus Christ. It's the same message that we need to be preaching today. The results of hearing the gospel today, they don't differ much from those that heard Paul and Peter. Right? These are the guys that we all look up to. Paul and Peter, I could never be like them. I can't bring people in the way Paul and Peter did. But it's the same results that we have, as some reject the message and some believe. We actually have to do it to get these responses, though. And Peter, at Pentecost, he led some to Jesus. Paul in Rome did this as well. And even in our church, we've seen people make the choice to follow Jesus. Hallelujah, that is a beautiful day when that happens. I love lighting up that cross. We need more of that. We need more. And we need to remember that Peter and Paul faced rejection as well. It's not a new thing. We face it now. They also saw those who believed in those days, though, that made that choice to follow Jesus, just as we have. And the plans of the gospel and the church, they've not changed. The Great Commission is still given to each and every one of us. And the book of Acts, it seemingly just ends. We're really left there wondering what happened to Paul. Historians don't actually know. There's many theories and understandings of what happened to Paul after the 2 years being in this house prison that Luke writes about with no hindrance. But from the perspective of the writer of Acts, what happened to Paul in his future, whatever he carried out, it's not a significant moment to the message he's trying to get across. We see in the book of Acts, we see in the Luke-Acts combination that God cares and loves each and every one of us. And each and every one of us matter to God. Psalm 116, verse 15 says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his faithful servants." Paul is very precious to the Lord. You are very precious to the Lord. I'm very precious to him. And Luke wrote the gospel and book of Acts combination so that we may see faithful Christians carrying out the task that Jesus was carrying out in his gospel. That we would carry out what God has called us to do. That he has called each and every one of us to do. Matthew 24:14. I've probably repeated this over and over again. You guys may be getting sick of this verse. But it says, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come." Clearly the end has not come as we're gathered here. So that just tells us that we have work to do. And as we approach heaven, as we're at like the pearly gates or whatever it happens to be, and we're standing there, and our book of life is open before us, will we be found faithful by Jesus Christ in that day? And that's the final question we need to ask ourselves as we conclude our journey through Acts. Will we be gospel preachers without hindrance like Paul, even though he had great, great hurdles and hindrances? Or will we be found not faithful before him? Remember that the word is not hindered. We may have obstacles, but the word is not hindered. And we, each and every one of us, are the messengers of the word. Will we take the gospel to the ends of the earth, beginning with our Jerusalem as we've been instructed? Or will we be content just sitting and enjoying fellowship with each other every once in a while? I guess that's a question we need to personally ask ourselves, and we need to ask ourselves as a church. As we see faithful acts carried out in the book of Acts, and it's a challenge for us as a church, Mirror Lake. It's a challenge for us as individuals to be the ones that spread Jesus to those around us. Father, today we come to you and we pray for hearts like the early church, that we would be people that in our settings, in our environment, in our time, that we would be people who preach your Son's name, that we would boldly declare Jesus Christ, as we all have a small grasp of your gospel, Father. So I pray that we preach that with boldness and we stop seeing obstacles in our path, but we understand that your word is unhindered and there's nothing that can block it from getting out. So we pray that we have hearts that see that, and we stop finding excuses or anything that would hinder us from doing as you've called. May we be the church of the Great Commission. May we preach it boldly. Tell everyone hears, and the end comes. Pray that in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Forever I'll love you, forever I'll stay. to the Lord, all the earth let us sing. Power and majesty, praise to the King. Mountains bow down and the seas will roar at the sound of your name. I sing for joy at the work of your hand. Forever I'll love you, forever I'll stand. Nothing compares to the promise I have. Oh, nothing compares to the promise I have. No, nothing compares to the promise I have in you.
Simple reminder for us as we head out. For God so loved the world that he loved, that he gave his only one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Jesus wants to save us, to save the world. That's what he wants. And we get to be a part of that as the church, as we get to take the message to the people we love most. Just as God loves them, just as God loves you. Have a great week.